as is our custom, don't use that tradition word. We're Baptist. We don't have traditions, okay? So custom, all right? All right. As is our custom, we have the observance of the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month. At least we try to. And use it as a time where we can reflect upon the work that Christ has done on our behalf. I remind you the significance of the Lord's Supper. There's nothing magical in the elements, okay? There's nothing that imparts life. There's nothing that changes in us. The cup, the bread, they're symbolic. Jesus took those and he said, "This is my body." He took the bread and he said, "This is my body." He took the cup, said, "This is my blood." Did he mean it literally? Well, you know, there are churches, there are denominations based upon the differences in the way we interpret that. As Baptists, we see it as symbolic, that they come to symbolize and remind us as symbols. They remind us of the work that Christ has done. When he died upon that cross, whenever he went through all that persecution, whenever he was struck, whenever he was beaten with a whip, whenever they tortured his body, he offered his body. He didn't withhold. He didn't strike back. He didn't defend himself. But he said, "This is my body, and I'm taking the lashes. I'm taking the punishment so that you don't have to." And later, as he hung on the cross and his blood was shed, he said, "This is my blood. It is the new covenant. My blood, instead of an old covenant based upon works, based upon sacrifices," he says, "This is the sacrifice that's done. No longer will you need to do repetitive sacrifices. But my blood writes a new covenant, a covenant of grace and of mercy." God's grace, God's mercy. He offered the payment for your sins and my sins. And as he initiated that first supper, he said to his disciples that he had there in the meeting with him, he said, "You know, I invite you to take of this. This I've longed," he said, "I longed to have this meal with you. I've longed to share this time with you. I've wanted this time with you." And he extended the invitation to his disciples. And just as he did that over 2,000 years ago, we now practice that again. It is his invitation to you. It's not the invitation of this church. It's not my invitation. I didn't die. I didn't sacrifice myself. It's his invitation to you. And if you've responded to that invitation to accept his sacrifice in your place, if you've said yes to Jesus, "I want to follow you in my life. I accept what you've done on my behalf," then you're invited to participate in this today, remembering what he has done on your behalf. But equally, we ask that if you have not yet come to that point where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've invited him to be your Lord and Savior, then we ask that you refrain out of respect for the meaning that's here, okay? It's not our invitation, it's his. But we're not holding you to it. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a Baptist. You just need to have said yes to Jesus to participate, okay? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. Deacons. Newt, or Bob, that's fine, Bob, yeah. As the elements are passed, I ask that you take and hold each element, and we will share together once everyone has been served. The scripture says he took the bread and he gave thanks. Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, what he went through on Calvary, Lord, that we don't deserve for what he did on suffering on that cross. But we thank you, Lord, your love for us, that he did this for our sins. And I thank you for that free gift of salvation he also gave us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He broke the bread, said, "This is my body, which is given for you." says in the same way he took the cup. Ray, will you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
Great God, our glorious Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the gift of your blood and the opportunity to believe in you to save our souls forever. And for Jesus' glory, amen.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. Because that's not the rest of the end of the story. There's the rest of the story still to come. He's coming back, right? If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. Golly, what a surprise. But last week, you know, as I gave my message last week, I tried to get through verse 10. And I did. You know, I read them and talked about them a little bit and said kind of what I thought I needed to say then. But this week, as I've kind of spent time going back and forth, I had fully intended to go on with verse 11 and 12 and the following. But I couldn't do it. And, you know, yesterday in the men's breakfast, we had a little bit of discussion about it. But I still couldn't let it go. And as I came back to prepare for the message and finalize stuff, I kept coming back to that passage. I went to bed last night thinking I was going to preach on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I woke up this morning saying, no, ain't going to do it. There's still some more that we need to chew on for a little bit, okay? Now, I used the example yesterday with the men about the cow chewing the cud. And you know what they do? They take a little bite, and they swallow it, let it digest for a while, bring it up, and they chew on it some more and get a little more flavor out of it. And they swallow it again, okay? Yeah, it's what we talked about at breakfast, huh? Yeah, it was after everybody ate, okay? So the point is that here we are. We're going to chew on this a little bit more. There's still some more flavor for us to get. And I want us to begin and look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, I ask that as we spend a little more time here, that you can help us to see the truths that you want us to know. That we can understand a little bit more about the price that Christ paid. That we can understand a little bit more about our relationship with you and what you have in mind for us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, he begins this passage by saying, you are a chosen people. Now, if you have a new, who here has a New American Standard Bible? Okay? Anybody? Nobody here? Ray does, yeah. New American Standard. Oh, you got several, huh? Okay, yeah. Take your pick. Which one do you want? You know, in the New American Standard Bible, it says race. You are a chosen race. And I raised the question yesterday in our Bible study. I said, well, what do you think he means by race? Why does this translation have race and all the others have people and stuff? And I was surprised. I was really surprised. I went back because I hadn't really spent as much time, but I went back and I looked at this, and I was surprised to find out that the NIV translation, which is what I've read, you are a chosen people, that's about the only one that translates it chosen people. All the others say race. I was surprised that most of the other translations say race. And so I dug a little deeper. Which one? Generations in the King James, that's right. Yeah. I forgot to mention that. It's generations in the King James. So you are a chosen generation. I'll tell you what, I don't like that translation just as much. I don't like using that word as much, okay? And I'll explain why. I went and dug a little deeper into the Greek here. And the Greek word that's being translated as people or race or generations, depending upon what translation you have, that the word is genos, okay, in the Greek. It's genos. What does that sound like to you? Genes, like the genes that you have that are in the cells that tell you what you're going to do and what you're going to be like. Genes, it sounds like the genes. But that's part of where generation comes from too. But I thought it was interesting. It's more about that than the genes. And I thought, well, what's God saying to us? And I thought there's a couple ways I can look at this. One is that he's telling us, and the reason why I don't like generations, your chosen generation, is because it puts you in one group. And it separates. Generations have to do with a period of time, a span, okay? A group, not the fact that it's all throughout history, that we're all part of that same generation. So I thought, well, that's not the best way to show the continuity from the beginning of Christianity through now, that we're all part of the same group, because generations have periods. And so I wasn't really pleased with it, although it works. I'll tell you this, you guys, anytime we're talking about the Greek here, understand, I am not a Greek scholar, okay? There are a whole lot of people that translate and spend more time with it than I do. And what I'm about to tell you is my opinion, is the way I kind of work this out, because I couldn't find anybody that thinks the way I think about this, okay? I looked through all these commentaries, I looked through all this stuff, and nobody brought up what I'm going to share with you about this, okay? But genos, I think, it's where that word for genes, the genetic code that is passed down to each of us and that identifies us. And I think that might be an idea in where that idea of race comes from, that we have this being passed down. We're a chosen race. And most, like I said, most of the translators who have studied Greek a whole lot more than I do, they chose that term race to translate that, the word. But I dug a little deeper because I still didn't quite like it. And what I thought was perhaps God is saying that whenever we receive Christ into our lives, we become a new creation. Remember is what Paul says. We are changed. We're no longer what we were, the human race. We are now God's race, okay? We're no longer defined by what we were in this physical world. Now we are of a spiritual race, if you want to put it that way. I thought that might work. But I dug a little deeper in there, and I found that another translation for this word is family. Family. And I thought, wait a second. Now that works, see, because that covers all the generations. And that kind of covers everybody. And it's saying, we're no longer part of the family of the human race, of humanity. God has brought us into a new family. And how oftentimes does the Bible describe us that way? We are the family of God, right? And he's brought us. I can't find anybody who thinks that like I do. Can you believe that? It's an original thought, guys. I don't have many of them, so you should clap for it, okay? I don't have too many of them. But I thought that was amazing, that God is saying that he's taken us out of the family that we belong to, and he's brought us into it. And it goes along with that concept of chosen. You see, that word chosen, it's taken from the Greek word something, okay? All right? I can't remember it now. If I had it here, I could read it. But it's taken out of one of those Greek words, and it means to be selected, to be called out, to be chosen, okay? I think it's kind of related to ekklesia, which is the Greek word for the church, okay? And it kind of, you're called out, you're separated, you're chosen. And I've talked to you guys before about what it means to be chosen. How many of us stood in line at PE waiting to get chosen to be on the team? And how many of us were disappointed when we were the last one standing there? You know? So what if I can't kick the ball? I can still be on your team. And so many of us are overlooked. But God looked out, and this is the idea, is that God saw us, and he says, I choose you. I choose you. You have been selected, pulled out, and chosen to be part of my family. Now think about that too in the sense of being chosen to be part of a family. We call it adoption, right? That's a term that Paul used in Romans chapter 8 when he talked about how our calling to become part of the family of God. He says that you have been chosen by a son by adoption. You are now part of the family of God, and he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He's put his mark on you and said, you belong to me. You've been chosen. Think about a child being abandoned for whatever circumstances, and they have no one else in their family. The parents were killed in an accident. Tragedy struck in some form or fashion, but for whatever reason, that child has no parents, has no siblings, has no uncles, no aunts, and that child is sitting and waiting in an orphanage. And how many times have we heard stories? How many times have we heard about those that have felt like they don't belong in that family? They have no place to call home. And God walks by. And he walks by and he says, you, I want you to be part of my family. You see, that's who God is. And he's done that for each one of us. He says, you know, look, nobody else wants you in that sense. But I've chosen you to be on my team. I've chosen you to be part, not just of my team, but of my family. My family. I want you to come and be with me. I think that that is the meaning behind this idea. Not that he wants us to have this separate identity so much, but he wants us to have a sense of belonging to him. And you know what? It goes along with what he says. He says some other stuff in here. He talks about the holy royal priesthood, and I talked to you about that before. It talks about a holy nation, and again, nation is a word that's translated as people. He's talking about that grouping. He's talking about, I've called you to be part of this group. But he goes on, he says, in God's special possession. Somebody has a King James. How does it read in the King James? That special possession, how does it read? It doesn't say special. It says something else. Peculiar people. Peculiar. No, it's peculiar.
It is. You're right.
It's peculiar people. I don't know about you, but when I hear peculiar, I think, oh, boy, that's strange. Yeah, you're a little weird over there. Yeah. And you guys can look at me and say, yeah, Pastor, you're weird. You're peculiar. You fit. Okay, just saying. Yeah, I know. But peculiar. Isn't that amazing? I like the word. Now, I want to tell you something, though. That word in the Greek, it's taken, the word that's peculiar, translated peculiar, is really connected to the Latin, okay? And when King James translated that, okay, they relied upon some of that Latin and brought it in. And that's why we end up with that word peculiar, okay? But in here, he's talking about you are God's special possession. You are God's selected. You're his special possession. And with this, it has this idea of being purchased. What did Jesus talk about, or what did Peter talk about here back in verse 9? What is it? Verse, now I can't find it. I want to say 19, but that's not right. I lost it. In chapter 1, someplace. You guys go find it, okay? All right. He talks about the fact that we weren't purchased with perishable things such as silver and gold. We were purchased with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were purchased with his body. We were purchased with his blood. It is 18 and 19. I thought that was too far along. Okay, I'm sorry. Anyway, so in verses 18 and 19, he says you were purchased. And not with this thing. And God is saying, you are my special possession. You were purchased. He's emphasizing the fact that a price was paid in order to get us. Now that amazes me, not so much about you, but it amazes me about me, that God would pay to own me. See, this isn't just about the adoption. You know, it's the fact that God, it wasn't, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm the orphan child. I'm sitting on the sideline and saying, I want to go home. I want a place to be. I don't fit in this world. I want to go home to you, Lord. Take me, take me. And it's not just that he says, yeah, come along. But he went out and he says, okay. And he paid the price to bring me home. He paid an exorbitant price. It wasn't something that he could go to the bank and draw out a fund and say, okay, I'm gonna put, you know, $50 down and $50 a month for the rest of my life and pay for Curtis. But he says, I'll give my son so that I can call you my son. Think about that. That God chose you, a peculiar possession. Yeah, thank you. Now, he did this for a purpose. And he says that you may declare the praise. So the point of this is so that our lives, now that we've been brought into his family, that we are a son or daughter, a child by adoption, that we're a part of that family of his, that we can give praise to him. And listen to what he did. He called us out of what? Darkness into light. He called us out of darkness into light. Now, I've mentioned it to you before, but every time I think of this, and the Bible uses the same illustration repeatedly, and that's part of the reason why I want to spend a little time here. He says, I called you out of darkness. How many of you can think of the utter darkness? Now, when I was a kid, you know, I took a trip back east to go to school, and I stopped along the way and I saw these various caves. And also whenever my wife and I had our own children and we'd drive back, you know, looking for entertainment. My parents lived in Prescott Valley and we lived in California, and we'd drive back and forth on 40, and that was a long, boring ride, okay? And so every now and then we'd say, okay, let's do something different. So we'd swing up through Seligman and down through there. And guess what's there? The Grand Canyon Caverns. We saw the signs for it and said, okay, we're going to go in there. We're going to go in there in the Grand Canyon Caverns, okay? So we get in there. And what do? On all these cavern trips, how many of you have been in the caverns? And what do? They turn off the lights. They take you to the darkest place and they turn off the lights and it is pitch black. You hold your hand up and you can't see it. You see, we think of the darkness as what? Nighttime. And that's not the darkness that we're in. He's talking about a darkness that is pitch black so that we can't find our way. We don't know which way is out. We don't know where to go. We can't see where to turn. We don't know what we're going to bump into. We don't know what difficulties are there. We don't know what we're going to stumble over. What's going to hurt us and what's coming after us? We're in darkness and we're suffering, and a lot of times we're not even aware of it. But what Christ did is he brought light. Don't you love that analogy? That Christ spoke in the beginning and there was light. That Christ is the light of the world. Over and over again, the idea that God has brought light. I love what David says in the Psalms as he talks about, I can take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. As I try to escape from you, God, even there, the light is there and you are present. I like the fact that Jeremiah declares that his mercies are never ceasing. They are new every morning. Every morning, every day that light comes up and there is new hope. There is new mercy. There is God pouring out his essence into my being because of his great love. And we are here to declare that glory, to declare the works that God has done in our lives, giving praise to him, calling us out of that darkness into his wonderful light. And then this is what he says. Once you were not a people. There again is that word, that concept. You're chosen. It's not the word that he used for race. Okay, that we encountered in verse 9. It's that name, that word for nation, the word for people. Okay, Lego. Once you were not a people, or Laos, I'm sorry, but now you are the people of God. Once you were without an essence, you were without a people. In other words, you didn't have a tribe. You didn't fit anywhere. You were by yourself. You were alone and isolated. But now you are a people. We've gathered. God has gathered us together to be a family. Okay? A geno. A family. Together to be one, to love one another, to care for one another, to support one another. We are a family, is what he says. You were not, you had no family, you had no other people, but I've called you. And he goes on and he says, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you get that? Darkness, light. Not a people, now people. No mercy, and now mercy. He wants us to understand that God has given us everything that we need. He's given us a family. He's given us light so that we have purpose and direction. He's given us mercy to hold us up in those times when we stumble. Now, that doesn't mean our lives here on this earth are going to be perfect. Doesn't mean because, oh, I'm a member of the church, so everything's going to be taken care of for me. That's not what it means. But Peter is trying to help us understand the significant work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. From here, he goes on. He tells us, now that you understand what God has done in your life, he says, this is what you need to do. And that's what we're going to pick up with next week. So come back next week for the rest of the story. That's an old line. Okay, I gotta find another one. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for all that's been here today. I thank you for the reminder that, God, you don't expect us to have a changed life before we come to you. You tell us, come just as we are. And that we come to you, and there in your presence, we're healed, we're mended, the broken is made whole, and we find mercy, and we are welcomed into your family. I thank you for that message, God. And I thank you for what Peter has said, and the insight that he has provided in new ways, God, to help us understand the family, the relationship that you have called us to. And I thank you for the reminder that once we had no mercy, all the weight of our sin was upon us. But now we are a people who have received the mercy. It is new every morning. It's ever cleansing us and ever washing us. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, we might speak of this hope and declare your praise to those around us. In Christ's name, amen. We have a closing song.